If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I am glad to be with you today, and I know that you would really love to see your pastor. And you would really like for him to be here. I know you miss him, so you don't have to keep hearing jokers like me up here fill the pulpit while he's gone. But I'm so grateful that he asked me. And I just want to tell you, I think his recovery is going a little bit better than they've let on. I'll tell you why, because he called me yesterday, and caller ID said Honolulu, Hawaii. So I'm just saying. Not really. I'm glad. I came in today, and I thought, well, you know, Tommy does love me. My friend Tommy, what a great guy, walked in today, balloons down the hall. I thought, wow. Promotion Sunday, you know. So explains the balloons. I am grateful. I do have some people here. Danny mentioned some people. My friends, the Borders, they're looking for a church. Ted and Janice Carter, my mom and her husband Wendell are here. You know, my little groupies follow. You know, it's embarrassing, but they're here, you know, and y'all wave so everybody can see where you are. That's great. Oh, thank you very much. And I want you to know, your pastor does love you. I was a pastor in Fort Worth for 11 years, and I got to know Tommy in pastor meetings, and we built a relationship like that, and I just want you to know, he loves you, and I could tell that when we talked, and he talked about you. And I think that's important for you to know from someone on the outside, just how much of a heart he has for you, not just as a church in large, but individuals. And with the exception of Danny Roberts, he had really good things to say about you. And I just think that you ought to know that. So, Danny, I'm just joking with you. You know that. You serious? You don't have to leave. All right. This week I had an interesting experience. I moved into a new office a couple of months ago, and you know how it is when you go into a new place sometimes, you think, wow, this really needs a redo, an update. And I walked in, and it wasn't so bad, I didn't think, but when my wife walked in, she's like, wow, yeah, we're going to do something in here, you know. You ever had that experience, guys? You think it's all fine. I mean, I go home and, everything's good, and then Amy comes home and, you know, it's not, and we get projects, and every morning, you can ask my children, every morning when we wake up on the foot of our bed, we have a to-do list, all of us. You guys are counting your blessings out there right now, I know. What to do, and we walked in my office, and we really did a remake. We did a redo, and we had to close down on Friday, had to open again on Monday, so we had to do it over the weekend, and the transformation was really amazing. I mean, how it looked on Friday versus how it looked on Monday. People came in, they were, wow, you know. It's amazing what a little paint will do, a little new flooring, and to touch up the lighting and things like that. It's pretty incredible. It reminded me of the show, maybe you've seen it on television, called Extreme Makeover. Anybody ever see that show? You watch it? Yeah. They have all kinds of shows on television now. These reality TV is really a big deal, and they have all these shows. In this Extreme Makeover, you've probably seen it, but it's surprisingly moving. I mean, the people who go on the show have a sense of being ridiculed or humiliated, something that has given them some poor self-esteem, and they go in with some people that can help them with their hair and help them with their clothes and just help their overall appearance and to lift their self-esteem. And maybe they've struggled with that since childhood, but they get some help. And really, when you see the before and the after, it's really pretty shocking sometimes. You know, you get before and just a little paint, a little updating will do. It's incredible. And, as believers, we talk about kind of updating. We talk about newness and transformation. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we talk about knowing Christ as being a life-changing experience, something, an encounter with the living God that changes us, that makes us new, a different person than we were before. We talk about it, we hear testimonies about it, we value it. In fact, the thrust of our ministries as churches is that changing process. We want to take a believer from the point of coming to know Jesus through a process of spiritual makeover, spiritual transformation, spiritual change. But what about you in your life? What about that whole process that's taking place in you? Is your life, is your spiritual life getting an extreme makeover, or are you no different than you've always been? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And today, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know or not share anything that you haven't heard before, but really today, I'm looking at it sort of like a spiritual checkup. You know, you go to the doctor, as I did a couple of weeks ago, and you have your yearly physical. And you go in and you go through this routine of examinations, and the doctor takes this chart out, and he talks to you about your cholesterol and your triglycerides, and he goes on and on, and my eyes glaze over, you know, and until he got to the part where we were talking about my weight. And I looked down, and I'm, you know, I was like, well, do I have a weight problem? And he said, well, no, you don't have a weight problem. There are some less than toned body mass, but you don't have a weight. And I really didn't know. I think that wasn't a compliment after all. But he sort of gives you this checkup on how you're doing. Well, really, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do a spiritual checkup and sort of see where you are. Sort of, and it's a self-introspection. It's something that I can't do for you, that your neighbor can't do for you, but you have to do on your own. And this is what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that there is an outer you. There is a physical being that you're familiar with, your skin, your hair, your face, your body. We all know that very well. In fact, we face that reality every morning when we get up and we look in the mirror, don't we? We face the reality of our outer you. Sometimes we like what we see, sometimes we don't like what we see, and if we don't like what we see, we spend a lot of time fixing it up. Some of you probably should have done a little more of that this morning from the looks of you. We spend a lot of time on the outer you, fixing up the outside, just getting our hair right and making sure our teeth are brushed and making sure we're not offensive to the general public. And we're all grateful for that, and everyone said amen. We are. But the outer you is also, the Bible says, while there's an outer you, there is an inner you. And that refers to your character. It refers to the things that you cannot see, that other people necessarily cannot see with the naked eye, that your character, your heart, your very soul. That's what the Bible talks about. And that's really what we're interested in this morning. Not just your outer you, but as you start this new year, tomorrow you start school. Y'all excited about starting school tomorrow? Yes. I know as parents, we're ready for school to start. And I want to know, it's a new experience for me as well, because I've got a son. He starts high school tomorrow. It's an amazing experience for us, and I didn't realize how dumb I was getting till I had a son that was starting high school. That's just, I guess, part of the changing process. But as we start this new year, thinking about the inner you and doing the checkup, the outer you is what everybody sees, the inner you is invisible, the outer you is temporary, the Bible says, the inner you is eternal, it goes on forever. And there's one more thing that you should know about the outer you, and Paul puts it like this, and I want you to look with me, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, look on with a friend. And if the person won't share with you, get up and move. Because I really want you to know what Paul has to say about this. He says, beginning in verse 16, this is what he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. There's a newsflash. Our bodies are changing. Gravity takes its toll on every human being. Outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's not so obvious. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the outside, not on this physical body, but on what is unseen, the inner you. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, that's good news, isn't it? That the outer you is temporary, but the inner you goes on forever. The truth is, Father Time takes its toll and comes visiting every house. If you have any doubts about whether that's true, just take a look at the person sitting next to you right now. I mean, old man wrinkles comes and visits all of us. You know, from about the age of 25 on, certain changes start to kick in the outer you. I've read about it, I've heard about it, didn't realize it or experience it until I turned 25 last year. And I realized that things really do happen in the outer you. From about the age of 25, your bones start to lose their calcium. Do you know that? They get brittle. It happens to everybody. Your skin starts to lose its elasticity and sort of shrivel up. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Age spots start to multiply, and one day you wake up, you look down at your hands, and you say, "These are my parents' hands. Where did they come from?" You know what I'm talking about. It happens. You start losing brain cells at an alarming rate. If you're over 30, you lose about 3 million brain cells a day. Medical fact. 3 million gone. And if we're quiet, we can probably hear some dying right now. 3 million. They're just gone. Yeah, we're changing. The Bible makes it clear, and you know it's true because you look in the mirror every day. You are changing on the outside. But my question is, are you changing where it counts? Are you changing on the inside? You see, on the outside, weights start shifting from the poles of your body to the equator. Hair stops growing where you want it to and boldly goes where no hair has gone before. I realized this was true a couple of years ago when my children gave me a nose hair trimmer for Christmas in my stocking. Don't ever give that to your father. Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away. I know some of you are here and not 20 yet. And somewhere on some deep preconscious level, you're thinking, it's never going to happen to me. It's not going to happen. You remember thinking that? It's never going to happen to me. I'm never going to grow old. I'm never going to look like you. I'm never going to like those things. And those of us who are older, we want you to know something. We want you to know we understand, and we want you to know that we love you, but it is going to happen to you, and frankly, we're looking forward to it. It's going to happen. Can't escape it. On the outer you, the outer man, you can exercise it, you can starve it, you can Rogaine it, you can stretch it, you can lift it, you can nip it, you can tuck it, you can tan it, you can dress it up in Neiman Marcus, but one day it's just going to end up being very expensive mulch. That's all it's going to be. Now there's something to lift your self-esteem. Worm food. Outer you, the Bible says, temporary. Inner you, eternal. It's your being that will never cease to exist. Think about that for a second. The inner you will never, ever cease to exist. Your spirit, that inner character, the real you, is in the process of becoming something. Just like you can't stop the natural processes in your outer body, you can't stop the natural processes of your inner you becoming something. You're either becoming something unimaginably good or unbelievably dark. But you are becoming something. Just like the outer you is changing, the inner you changes, and it goes in one direction or the other. You are becoming. That something is what God sees, the Bible says, when he looks at us. He doesn't see what you see when you look in the mirror. When God looks at us, he looks at your heart. You know that's true. He looks at what's on the inside, the things that's changing on the inside. One time, God sent a prophet named Samuel to anoint someone who would become king over Israel. And he sent Samuel to the home of a man named Jesse. And God said that this future king would be one of Jesse's sons. And so he goes in and he looks at Jesse's sons and he sees one particular son of Jesse's, and he's a tall, strapping young man. He's an impressive guy. I mean, he's well-built, tanned body, looks good. He's the envy of every man in the room. You know what I mean? All the guys are like, "No, you do. You know what I mean." And Samuel says, "This must be the guy. But look at him. He looks like king material." And this is what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16. He said, "Surely this is the man." But this is what God said to him. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, we value two different things. In our culture, we value the outward appearance. But in the culture of the kingdom of God, we value the inner you. who you are and who you're becoming. Our society fawns over people whose outer appearance is judged to be attractive, as if they've done something to deserve it. You know, it's true. This statistically proven that attractive people on average make more money than people who are judged not to be attractive. Strange, but true. It's because in our culture, we value attractiveness. In our culture, we value the outer. The Bible calls us to be countercultural, to value that which is on the inside. And that's why I think we ought to do a little spiritual checkup today. You know, we talk about this from the time we're young. We teach it to our children. Maybe unknowingly so, but we do. I mean, you read them the children's book. Do you think the prince was drawn to Cinderella by her great personality? No. She was beautiful. In fact, the truth is Snow White and Sleeping Beauty both had men fall in love with them while they were comatose. I mean, they were out. Why? Because they're beautiful. That's why. And that's the way it happened. We look at outward appearance and we get all amped up about what happens to the outer you. But I want to tell you, while we put a lot of energy in that, God just doesn't. He really doesn't. Not that he doesn't care about the things that you care about, he does. And not that we shouldn't take care of the outer you, you really should. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. You really should take care of those things, but God just really is less interested in that than he is your character and what you become, and infinitely more important than how you look or what you do. You see, when Paul became a believer, he had a dramatic conversion experience, like many of you. I mean, God just changed him one day. God just arrested him on the road to Damascus, appeared to him in a light, and he came to Christ. But I want to tell you, Paul, just like us, didn't receive total spiritual maturity all at once. He had to change. I mean, the Bible says that when he came to Christ, he immediately started preaching without hesitation, without change. He just started preaching. And sometimes he focused, and what he did, he focused on trying to prove people wrong and to prove Jesus without letting the Spirit of God change his heart necessarily. And he recognized that and he realized that. You see, we think sometimes that when you come to Christ, man, it's a done deal. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've given my heart and life to him. Now everything is good. No, it's really just the beginning. I told the first service this morning that people, have you ever met people that feel like that they've arrived spiritually? You know those people? Stop nudging the person next to you. You know those kind of people. We don't like them. And then because somewhere deep down inside we know no one has arrived spiritually. In fact, I like to say the moment you arrive spiritually, you're dead because you're in heaven. That's when you arrive spiritually. But until you get there, there's still work to do on the inside, and we're all growing. God wanted to change Paul's heart, and God wants to change yours. So here's the challenge. When we talk about the outer you versus the inner you, the challenge is, why don't we at least spend as much time and effort and attention on our inner being as we do on the outer being? Why is it that we think more about superficial things than we do the things that really matter in life? Why do we listen to a culture that says, you know, if you look good and you drive the right car and you live in the right house and everything on the outside looks good, then it all must be good, when we know that nothing could be further from the truth? Things can look really good on the outside and be a mess on the inside. And some of you know it's true because that's where you are. You're a mess on the inside. It's been a long time since you've let God take his long pointed finger and move things around in your heart. And we think we're doing okay sometimes in this checkup because we check things off. We went to worship today and we wrote a check and participated in the offering and we read our Bible today. You remember in Sunday school when you were a kid and you had those envelopes? Maybe you still do. And went to worship and read my Bible. And you remember that? And we feel like we've done something good. And you haven't done anything bad, but my question is, just because you gave, does it mean that you have a heart that's more generous, or did you do it out of obligation? That's a good checkup question. When you came to worship today, did you do it because your parents told you to, or you just knew you should, or did you do it because you longed to be in the presence of God with other believers? That's a good checkup question. When you read your Bible, do you do it as quickly as you can so that you can put it away and get that over with for the day, or you do it so that the Holy Spirit of God can speak through his powerful word. Because I want you to understand something. This is the word of God. Amen. This is the true word of God. You can believe every word in it. And this word can change your life. And it begins by changing you from the inside out. I want you to think about this week. How much time does it take you to get ready in the morning versus how much time you spend growing in love or growing in joy or expanding in peace or patience or goodness or kindness or long-suffering or self-control? Recognize those, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to give yourself a good spiritual checkup, check yourself against the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes, listen, be honest with yourself, because sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking we're doing okay. A couple of years ago, it has been 4 or 5 years ago, I took my family, my kids, that is. My wife couldn't go, so I went with other family members. I have a son and a daughter, Grant. I told you he's going to start high school. My little girl, Lauren, she starts 5th grade this year. You'll see their picture, Amy, Grant, and Lauren, if you look in the bulletin. When I go places, I always put their picture, because when I do, it kind of gives me more credibility. You know what I'm saying? I took them to Six Flags in August. Now, let me just say, that's a mistake, okay? We went to Six Flags, and we were going to have fun. You know, I wanted a day out with my kids to have fun, to have a good time. I mean, we really wanted to enjoy each other. My wife couldn't go. We went with some other family members, and I want to tell you what. If you've ever been to Six Flags in August, you have just a little taste of what hell is like. You know what I mean? Especially on Baptist Youth Day. Kids everywhere. Line's long, but we're going to have fun. I mean, my goodness, we spent all this money. We better have some laughs. You know what I'm saying? We get in line, and we're going to ride this line. And I mean, the line is extremely long. It's hot. I mean, you know, when your neck starts, you're just uncomfortable. And my kids were having some problem with this. Because we'd been standing in line for this ride maybe an hour, and you reach that sign that says you have 2 hours more to go. I mean, what kind of, that's torture. You know they do that. We're standing there, and my kids are complaining, and Grant's just hot, and Lauren, she's about 5 years old, and she's really struggling. And so it's kind of the happy stage here. I'm trying to evaluate what to do. The line is long. You know, she's only about this tall, so everybody's kind of over her. It's hard to breathe. You know, she's just, it's miserable, and I'm just like, what do I do here? This girl is losing it. So first it goes to the happy stage, and I'm like, Lord, this is fun. I pick her up, and I'm like, look at that ride over there. Just imagine in 2 hours when we get there, the 30 seconds of thrill we're going to experience. Just imagine that, sweetie. It's going to be fun. And I'm telling you, she wasn't buying it. By the minute, she's getting more cranky. And I'm just like, what am I going to do? So I go to the next stage, and I look down at the end of the ride, and there's this kiosk, a pink thing. You know what a pink thing is? The best thing God ever invented. Pink foam that's frozen that costs $18. I'm telling you, it's good. So we move into the bribery stage. And I'm like, sweetheart, look over there. Look at that ice cream. When we get off this ride, you know what Daddy's going to do? Daddy's going to march you right over to that ice cream stand, and I'm going to buy you a pink thing. How about that? If you can just tolerate this for the next 7 hours, I'm telling you, it's going to pay off. She wasn't buying it. I didn't know what to do. I'm about to go crazy. I mean, I love the girl, but I'm going to take her out in a minute. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know what to do. So next comes the threatening stage. We ease on into that, and you know what that's like, and I'm just getting it all, and she's crying, and I'm just like, let me tell you, you won't cry, I'll give you something to cry about, little girl. You know what I mean? I've about had enough of you right here, right now, and I didn't know what I was going to do. She's crying and moving around, and I'm trying to placate her, and I'm about to go crazy. So I tell my son, you stay right here, and I take my little girl, and I pull her over to the side, and I'm like, I'll just get down right on her level where I can see her in the eyes so she'll know that I'm listening. She has my focused attention. I said, baby girl, Lauren, Daddy's got to know what you want. Daddy's just got to know what's going to help you to get through this, because we're in this together. We're a family. We got to get through this, so can you just help Daddy know what you want? And I think about Lammy. Lammy is a valued member of our family. Lammy is worn out. In fact, Lammy's pretty gross. My little girl has slept with Lammy every night of her life. In fact, last night when I tucked her into bed, I tucked Lammy in right here and then washed my hands. You know what I mean? Lammy is a valued member of the family. And I look at my little girl and I say, baby girl, I bet what you want right now more than anything would be to hold Lammy, wouldn't it? And she looked up at me with those big blue eyes and her lip was quivering and tears in her eyes. And she said, yes, Daddy, if I could just hold Lammy. And I said, Lauren, if you ever want to see Lammy alive again, I've got that sucker for ransom, and you better shut your mouth. And you know, after that day was over, I started thinking about that and how I responded. I didn't think I did so well. My little spiritual checkup told me I had a lot to do in the area of patience and love and goodness and kindness. We're not always doing as well as we think we are. You can fool yourself. You can fool yourself into thinking that everything that you're doing just on autopilot is really making a difference in your life, when in reality, you're just the same old you in Christian clothes. I want to give you a couple of ways that we can do a spiritual checkup every day. Just a few ways, and then we're done. First thing is, you know, in the morning when you get up and you look in the mirror and you see what's there, and rather than going back to bed, you know, think about looking in the spiritual mirror. Think about what you see in the morning. Do an honest assessment of your soul. We do it for our bodies. You know, in high-end hotels, you go into high-end hotels and stores, and they put these mirrors in elevators and in dressing rooms. But in the mirrors and dressing rooms, they keep the lights really low. You know why that is? Because we want to see ourselves, we just don't want to see how we really look in the light. We look better with the lights low. Let's don't do that, spiritually speaking. Let's turn the lights up. Let's do it by looking in the mirror. There are a couple of ways you can do that. Paul says in Romans 12:3, I want you to consider your soul. I want you to consider the inner you with sober judgment. In other words, it's not something to take lightly. The inner you is not something that we take flippantly. Sober judgment, you look at who you are on the inside. Ask God to help you see what's really going on, because it's possible for people to go on for years without looking at the reality of who they really are on the inside. Take a look in the mirror of God's Word. I've already talked to you about that. This is the living Word of God. And what God wants you to do and what God wants you to become on the inside is all right here. And if you'll read it, it'll reflect back to you. If you read the Bible, not just to get through it through the day, but I mean, you open up the Word of God and you ask God to speak to your heart and you read it with an open heart, I promise you that the living Word of God will reflect back to you places in your inner you that need some attention. That's what it's for. Also, look in the mirror of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a mirror. Keep your spiritual ears open throughout the day to listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to you. Stay attuned to God's Spirit. Block out all of the noise, all of the static, and focus in on Him. Another mirror that you might want to look into are other people and people in your life that love you. I want to caution you here, though. Be careful about the people that you use as a mirror. Make sure that they believe the Word of God, first of all, and that God's doing something in their life, and that they love you, and they're going to use their words to build you up, not tear you down. Because believe it or not, there are people out there that want to use their words to tear you down. You know why? Not because they don't like you, but because they don't like themselves. And it makes them feel better about who they are if they can tear you down. A couple of years ago, God showed this to me, how God speaks to other people. And we were in the car, my family and I. And I was in the right-hand lane to turn. Now, if any of you know me, you know that I'm a very patient driver. In fact, God does His biggest work in my heart when I'm behind the wheel. on Interstate 30 or 35 or that exchange. You know what I'm talking about? We were on a city street. We were trying to get to church and for an event, and I was in the far right-hand lane, and I was about five cars deep, and the person in the front of the lane had their blinker on. It was a red light, blinker on, no traffic in the intersection, but they weren't turning. Now, I don't know when the last time you read your Texas driver's handbook, but you can turn right on red. Did you know that? And so next time that you're in a right-hand lane with your blinker on and you're not turning, I'm the guy behind you giving you a friendly reminder, hey, you can go, you know? Well, this guy wasn't going. And I'm looking at my watch, and we're getting a little bit late, and I've got to go to church, and I'm the pastor, and I can't be late, and move on, guy. I've got a church to lead. Move on, you know. And so I'm looking around and trying to figure out what to do, and I look to my right, and there's a parking lot, and there's an entrance to the parking lot. So you know what I think? I'll just cut the corner. So I wheel into the parking lot, zoom across the parking lot, come out, turn right, and I'm on my merry way. I'm looking in my rearview mirror at all those suckers sitting there at the red light. I'm proud of myself, and we're on our way. And my wife looks at me, and she said, why'd you do that? What do you mean, why'd I do that? It's obvious. The person wasn't going. She said, well, I don't like it. Okay. And, you know. She said, well, you know, there are traffic laws. And for you to do that just kind of makes me think that you're too good to wait and obey the traffic laws, that you can just kind of cut corners. She said, I just don't think it's good either. I mean, we are on our way to church. What if one of those people are on our way to church and you get up and they're like, hey, there's that guy. It's not a good example. Okay. It's not setting a good example for me. You're the head of the house. You're the husband, the dad, and you're not setting a good example for me, and especially for Grant and Lauren in the back seat. And I just don't think it was right. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought, well, you know, you're right, I guess. So I made a decision not to do that anymore. When Amy's in the car, I'm just not going to turn. Wouldn't want to cause her to stumble, you know what I'm saying? God uses other people to speak to you, but be careful who you listen to. God uses your pastor as a mirror. When he stands behind this pulpit and he opens the Word of God, he's not speaking for himself. He's not giving you his opinion. I know your pastor, and I know he's giving you the word that he's received from the Lord. And you take it, and you use it. You apply it to your life, and you pray for him. Not just that God would touch his knees and heal his knees, but you pray that his heart would be open to the leading of God as he leads this church. And as he leads this church, you willingly follow, because he's the man that God has put in charge, spiritual leadership and authority over you. God uses them as a pastor. I want you to know, those of you who know much about Jesus at all will know that the people he was hardest on were the people when he walked the planet who tried really hard to look really good on the outside in the name of God. I mean, the harshest things Jesus ever said were not to sinners and prostitutes, and they were to church people. I mean, the harshest things he ever said were to people who claimed to follow Jesus, follow God. But inside, they were all unloving and ungracious and judgmental. I'll tell you what, our world gets pretty tired of Christian bumper stickers on cars and Christian fish signs on the trunk and Christian books on their shelves and Christian radio stations that you listen to and Christian jewelry around your neck and Christian videos that you watch or CDs and Christian magazines on the coffee table, but who do not have the life of Jesus in their bones or the love of Jesus in their hearts. I want to tell you something. The world is pretty wise. They can see right through that, because it hasn't made an ounce of difference. And so until your heart is right and until you're growing on the inside, maybe we ought to think about what we're advertising. What our world really needs are followers of Jesus who are being changed from the inside out. How are you doing on that? Is it making a difference in you? Is it really changing you? I mean, the real you, the one that's going to last. Maybe when you look in the mirror tomorrow, you ask yourself, do I have any habits that need to be changed? There's a tough question. Do I have any habits that need to be changed? Have I been pretending to be someone that I'm not? Is there anything in me, pride, anger, judgmentalism, selfishness, stubbornness, fear that I'm refusing to face? Is there anything in me? And this week, let a mirror remind you that this is the practice of self-examination and a good spiritual checkup. And it's important to be a follower of Jesus. And then I just want to say before I close, not only do you want to look in a mirror, but watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. I heard a physical trainer say this not too long ago, that diet is not rocket science. You can put all foods into two categories, good and bad. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You hold up a plate of broccoli, good, right? You don't sound sure. Hold up a plate of Krispy Kreme, whoa, now that's what I'm talking about. Broccoli or Krispy Kreme, you make a decision. You can if you want to. Look, you can take some of this stuff. You can take those Krispy Kremes and you can fill your body with lard and grease and fat. And you can raise your cholesterol and do damage to your heart. It's really good. In fact, I might have one after this service before the next one. But watch what you eat. There's never been a civilization in history that's been more conscious about how we feed our bodies and about how less conscious about how we feed our souls. We talk about the inner you all the time. Every conversation I have, every time I read a book or a newspaper, every television show that I watch, every song that I hear, every fantasy that I entertain, I am constantly feeding the inner me. How many of you believe every word that you read in the newspaper? Can I please see your hand? No takers? How many of you believe every word that you hear on television? Can I see your hand? No takers. Let me ask you this. I'm setting you up. Can you tell? How many of you believe every word you read when you read the Bible? Let me see your hands. I mean, all over the place. Let me ask you a question. Then why do we spend so much more time watching and listening to things that we don't believe every word of than time with that which we believe every word of? Maybe it's something to think about. You know, there's a lot in our lives that God wants to change. Wants to change a lot in me. And my goal this week, maybe your goal this week, just this week and then maybe next, and with God's help the weeks and months following that, is that I give just as much time to him, to who I am on the inside, as I try to give to who I am on the outside. And I just happen to think that if I'll do that, that God will do his part. And in the process of becoming, my inner me will become all of those beautiful things that God wants me to become. And I'll live a life of honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, I'll reach full spiritual maturity. And when I do, he'll wrap his arms around me and welcome me and you into his presence. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And just in the next few moments, I just want you to ask yourself where you need the power of transformation in your life. Where do you need the humbling hand of God to reach down inside of you and do some spiritual surgery or some spiritual tuning up? What in your heart needs to change? You see, when we let Jesus change our hearts and renew our lives and become the leader in our life that he really wants to be, transformation is no longer an expectation. You know, it's a promise. It's a promise from God, and God never backs out on his promises. And that means, yes, we are all far from being finished, but no, we will never have to fear that we will be stuck where we sit today. You can move. You may have been stuck in your spiritual situation as long as you've been a believer, but do you know it's not too late? You can take a step in in the right direction and letting God work in your heart right now. In a few moments, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and as I do that, all I want you to do is ask God, hey, God, what about me? What about my life? I'm looking in the mirror of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit right now, and Father, I'm asking you to show me who I am. So let's do that right now. God, we thank you so much. Not only that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice for the penalty we couldn't even pay. But Jesus laid down his life to give us a new life, not just to go to heaven when we die, but a new life today that affects how we live, how we interact with people, how we look at others. It affects our heart and how generous we are and how loving and kind we are, how long-suffering and patient, how self-controlled. And God, I pray that this week, as we begin a new school year and as this church begins a new year, that, Lord, we would renew ourselves to the commitment of renewing our lives and allowing you to do what only you can do, and that is transform us and to change us from the inside out. And we do it all for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?